In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own towns to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the people of God. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May we pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to hear the story of your son's nativity read today, dear Lord. Bring out for us from this beautiful text and this beautiful story and this beautiful plan of salvation what it is you want to show us today. Dear Lord, please be with me as I speak and let these words be not my own, but indeed yours. And that all of our hearts and ears, including my own, have the message that you want today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you see a nativity scene in somebody's yard, or in this case, in our church, or maybe in your house, or maybe at the back there, these nativity scenes are everywhere. It's a quaint, idyllic scene, and if you don't know the whole story about it, you could think that it's just this, you know, everything happened perfectly and everything went smoothly. And that's how it looks if you just have this scene from the nativities that we see in the yard or in our house. But it was anything but that night. And in the days leading up to that point and in many of the days after that, on Thursday, the 22nd, this Arctic blast rolled in with high winds and precipitation, etc. Well, by Friday morning, Christmas Eve morning, when we woke up, it began with a chirp in our house, and it was the chirp of the fire alarm battery. And if you know how those are made now, even if you take the battery out, they still chirp. At least they do in my house. And so I took it out and it kept chirping. We had guests there. Sarah's dad and his wife was there visiting. And this started early in the morning. And then I got up and I turned on the faucet and we had no water. And our pump and the container that holds the water for the pump is in the garage, and it had frozen because those winds were so powerful, they penetrated the sides of our garage door, and it didn't matter if the garage door was shut. It's like it wasn't. In fact, we had piles of snow on the inside. You may be able to relate to that because that wind was so strong. And it came in, so that froze. We had no water. And then I decided, well, I got to go get this battery before everything closes. And so that it's not chirping the rest of Christmas. And so I got in the car, opened the garage, snap. The garage door goes off the track because it was frozen from the water. And all that pressure wouldn't let it go. I got the battery. I came back. My father-in-law helped me fix the garage door. The microwave broke. And so we decided to go to Lowe's, and we got like heat tape. We got a little box heater that I could put right there on the, so for, you know, Christmas Eve night, so that it wouldn't freeze the next night. What else we got? I got insulation. I wrapped the pipe with insulation and electrical tape to keep it snug. And then that night I got up the next morning, no water. again, Christmas morning. And then later that day we tried putting in the new microwave, which was one of those that is a range hood as well. And so it's elevated above. And instead of, you know, it was the exact same microwave, we thought, we'll just drop it out, put the new ones in, the holes will be right there in the wood above. It'll all be fine. It took 2 hours of just painstaking holding and adjusting. And by the time Christmas Eve night came, I was anything but peaceful and ready to worship the newborn king. And then you add family to the mix that's visiting, in-laws, and it's a recipe for stress. As much as you're happy they're there, it's still, with everything else, can be a recipe for stress. You know what? I know that these things are what we call modern problems, right? And they're not, in the whole scheme of things, a big deal. I mean, Jesus came, he was born to save, right? He was born to redeem us. And these problems that I had were nothing compared to what Jesus came to do, right? And can do for us. And I don't want to minimize that by telling this story. But at the same time, from all these things, and it's probably my own, you know, lack of spirituality, but I was not at peace to worship him and to celebrate his birth. But you know what? This idyllic scene that we see right here was not the case for Mary and Joseph either. And if you remember, of course, Mary was pregnant and they had this decree that went out from Caesar that they had to go to the place of the father's birth, which was Bethlehem for them. I did some studying, looking up. It's 90 miles from Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Mary would have had to have done that on a donkey, and she was pregnant. And any mother in this room knows better than I and better than the rest of us what that would have been like as a pregnant, well, that pregnant, to ride a donkey for 90 miles. Scholars think that not only were they going to the towns that they were from in their families, but that they had property in. And so maybe they, and on top of all that, they had financial worries to deal with. How, were they going to get this property registered in the midst of all these other things and having, you know, Mary ready to give birth? Joseph, ever think about, I'm sure he had no clue how to deliver a baby. There was no one there to help that night, right? And then Mary, of course, has to give birth in a stable that probably wasn't clean. You know, she's probably laying in straw. there were animals in there, and it probably wasn't clean. It was a busy time. I'm sure that a guy who owned that stable didn't have time to clean that when there's so many guests in Bethlehem that night. It was a crazy city, busy as could be because of everybody coming for this census. That's why they couldn't find room in the inn. And then on top of that, you would have had the stress of trying to find not only a place to have the baby, which wasn't secured, but also just the timing of it. Are they going to get to any place when she needs to deliver, she needs to give birth? And so it just would have been, for Mary and Joseph, except for this moment here, a big ball of stress and not probably a whole lot of peace. But out of the midst of all of that, I think, therein lies the hope. That again, no matter how big or how small, Jesus comes to bring us hope in the midst of our weariness, of our stress, of our lack of peace, or for the big things, for our salvation, for our forgiveness from sin. And he can cover it all. The first Christmas was crazier than even our Christmases that we had and that we endured in some ways. You know, Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." And Jesus, even on that very first Christmas when he was born, invited his parents and the shepherds and the angels to receive that rest and that hope from him as the first gift he could give. You guys are familiar with the carol, O Holy Night. And it has a really compelling story. Originally, a parish priest was wanting a poem that he could read at his Christmas Eve service. This was in the 19th century at some point. And he commissioned a poet to write it for him so he could read it at the Christmas Eve service. And the poet was atheist. And he wrote it, and he was so moved by the story when he began to research it to do the poem that it really became almost an act of devotion, even though he wasn't a believer. He was so moved by this story as he researched it and as he created his poem. Then later on, a Jewish songwriter was asked to adapt the poem to a song. And then after that, a Unitarian minister made some other subtle changes to it to deliver finally to us the carol we know as O Holy Night, which if you listen to the lyrics of it or you read the lyrics of it or sing it, it's such a powerful testimony to Christ. And then there's another story of soldiers on either side of the German soldiers and the Allies, and I don't know all the details of it, singing this hymn together on Christmas Eve night during one of the world wars. And I thought, you know what? That's truly a testimony to hope that all of these different people from all different walks of life, a Catholic priest, a Jew, a Unitarian, an atheist, soldiers on either side of a battlefield, could be united because of Christ's birth and because of what he has done on this holy night. And you know, Jesus did the same thing that night too. He brought shepherds there, brought angels there. Eventually he would bring wise men from far countries to come and to worship him. You know, the angels said in our gospel today that this birth was for all. Did you catch that? It was for all. And it truly was. And I think this hymn, this carol, really shows that. Many years later, in the 20th century, there was a church, and it was an international church. They had an international congregation. People from various countries and languages attended the church. And the pastor came to the soloist and said, "I would really like for you to sing O Holy Night for Christmas Eve." And she agreed. And then she began to pray about it, and she came to the pastor again and said, I would love to do that, but I really feel led to sing it in French." And they didn't have any French-speaking people in their congregation, even though it was an international congregation. He said, "Well, I think if, you know, God's leading you to do that, you should do that." And so she prepared to do so, and they kind of structured their service to highlight that moment. Even though they didn't really know why that they were doing that. And that night, a businessman came in that they didn't know and sat down and worshiped with them. And as they were leaving, he came up to the pastor and to the soloist and said, "Thank you so much for singing O Holy Night in my native tongue of French, because I am stuck here away from my family, and I can't get back to them, and I'm down and depressed." And hearing the words of that song in my native language has uplifted my spirit. Thank you so much. And so they knew then at that moment why that they were led to have O Holy Night sung in French that evening. And so God finds a way to break through all the stress, the depression, the lack of joy, the bleakness, the lack of hope, and to bring those things. You know, God is the great orchestrator. How many things does he orchestrate? How many things did he orchestrate that night for Mary and Joseph in order to, become what it became, for him to be born in the manger? That was part of God's will. And he orchestrated it to happen, the first Christmas. All the things that happened with the carol that we talked about for all the different types of people, right? God's orchestrating that to happen and to touch them. And then, of course, with this story I just told, all the orchestration that God went through and achieved in order to have that hymn be there for that French businessman who needed it. And so out of the stress comes God, comes the baby Christ child to give us hope and to give us joy and peace. He finds a way to pierce through. There's a line from O Holy Night, "A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices." In Luke 2, verse 6, it says this: "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born." And I've passed over that verse many times, but in light of what I was thinking about for this sermon, it was really a testimony. You know, while they were there, that's part of God's orchestration. While they were there, and then the time came. It's part of God's timing that this happened the way it did and when it did. And out of that timing comes hope. You know, if God can orchestrate an entire service for this one person, this one French businessman, then I think it's appropriate today for you to hear that that's what God is doing for you in your life too. You may not be able to see it right now. You know, the French businessman couldn't see it at that time. You may have found out about it later. They didn't know at the time when they created this. But know that God is at work for you. that God is orchestrating for you as well in your life to bring you hope and to lead you on and to further you in the journey with Him. You know, Luther reminds us from Luke 2, verse 11, and it says, born unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And Luther, commenting on that verse, says that that's one thing you have to do at Christmas, is to know that this isn't just an event that happened to save the world. It is. So that's the big part. But as we said, Christ is also working on the small level too. And he says, you have to know that Christ was born to you as well. And so come and receive him. There's another line from O Holy Night. In all our trials, born to be our friend, it's the night of our dear Savior's birth. And so, after all of that craziness in my home that I went through, that again are modern problems, but which nonetheless stressed me out and stole my peace. You know, and I was down too because we couldn't have this service, and we were online, we were on TV, and there was a iTown had a service on. So we turned it on that, and he started to speak. I was like, I can't do this. And so we went to the table. We turned off the TV. We dimmed the lights, and we got around our Advent wreath, which we have it on the table. And all of us there took turns lighting the candles, talking about each one and what they meant. We sung carols. We read this Christmas story. And then we sang together Silent Night. And after that was finished, the peace, which I couldn't manufacture on my own, was present. And the Lord had come again to give the gift of hope.